Good morning. How's everyone? All right. As everybody's sort of making their way in, I want to just go over a couple of quick things with you. First of all, if you will, help me welcome our friends from YWAM. Yeah. If you're fairly new to Ember, YWAM is a group that's called Youth with a Mission. They were here in January and helped us all over the community, really doing different things, different ministry projects. And so they're back with us today. They're going to lead worship for us today and going to share a word with us today. And so it's really nice to have you guys. They're going to be with us until around Wednesday or so, right?
Yep.
And then they're headed off to Asheville. And so we're really excited to have them here today.
Thank you guys so much for letting us be here with you this morning. It really is, it's a joy. Just to give you guys a little bit more of an introduction about who we are. For those that don't remember us, we were here back in January, and you know, we just really felt like God connected us with Ember Church, and so for us, we are like the pastor said, we're with Youth with a Mission, but specifically we are a mobile team, and what that means is we're a team that travels around full time. We go out, and we feel like God's called us into North America, and that He's wanting to bring a revival of hope across the body of Christ, all over America. That, you know, throughout history, there's been great waves of missions, and you hear about the greats like Hudson Taylor and William Carey and Amy Carmichael and others that laid their lives down for the cause of Christ. And as a result, you know, thousands of young people would go into the mission field. And we really believe that we're in a time where we're going to see another great wave of missionaries sent out. And so for us, we feel like the Lord's asked us to go and to challenge people to go. That God wants to raise up missionaries out of the body of Christ that are going to respond without fear and say, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. Even if that means here locally. You know, I shared it the other night, but I believe with all my heart, you guys, that a missionary is anybody that says yes to God. Because more than likely, God will bring you along somebody else's path to share the love of Christ with them. And that's what we're all about. So for us, the Lord spoke a name over our team, actually, and He gave us the name Revive. And so we are the Revive mobile team. And we just feel like the Lord's asking us to go and partner with churches. We lead worship, share about missions, share about what God's doing around the world and the part that we can play with that. You know, I think that that's one of the most encouraging things, that God's doing so much. There's so much that's going on. God is you know, we have this phrase that we like to say, Jesus is winning in the nations, you know. And so we carry that hope in our heart. And as Christians, that's the hope that we carry wherever we go. Jesus is winning in the nations. Jesus is winning in Chester. Jesus is winning in Rock Hill and in Charlotte and all these areas around us. Jesus is winning. We might not hear about it because bad news sells quickly and what people want to hear. But the reality is, you guys, is that Jesus is winning and He's inviting us to be a part of it. He's inviting us to engage with Him as He engages with the world. So, that's why we're here. We felt like God just wanted us to come back and to continue to pour into Chester and the little bit that we can and invest in you guys. And I feel like this is just a really strong relationship that God is knitting together. And so we're really grateful that we could be here with you guys. Thank you so much. I'm going to actually turn it over to Zach now. Zach is going to share the message this morning. And so would you guys give a hand for Zach Gibson?
Check. Good morning. How are you guys? Good. It's so good to be here. Just piggybacking off of what Josh just said, as a mobile team, we have the heart to bring an encouragement to the church body of America, and so we don't take it lightly that we're here in Chester with you guys, part of the church body of America, right? We, sitting in this room, are the church body in America, or a portion of it. And I thank you so much for just giving us the opportunity to come and share what's on our heart with you guys. Thank you for letting us be here. Like Josh said, we were here in January, and I just want to kind of show of hands, we had a production where we had a screen and there were shadows and we had a drama. You guys remember that? Raise your hand if you were here for that. Okay, so a pretty good amount. Because I kind of what I want to share this morning was somewhat of a continuation of that message. And just to catch up, you guys up to speed, those that weren't here, the drama was a production that we had about a man and his family, the life of a man that surrendered his heart to the Lord. And God ultimately came to our campus in Wyom Tyler and years of, you know, a few years of training there. God spoke to him and his family and his four kids to move over to a nation in North Africa. And they worked there for about 5 or 6 years. And ultimately, Stephen was the man's name. He laid his life down. He was martyred for the sake of the gospel in North Africa. And so just the production was a picture of what Stephen's life, the mindset that he had, taking his family over to North Africa and serving there. And then also it was perspective from each one of the family members, people there in that nation that he had worked with, what they saw in this man and the principles that he carried deep in his heart that he you know, we get from Jesus, who's our ultimate example, of course. Stephen displayed the mindset of dying to self and living for the sake of gospel, for the sake of the gospel, you know. I was challenged by just helping to remember some of the message of that production of Stephen's life, which we're going to talk more about this morning. The Bible talks about a parable. Stephen found the pearl in the field, if you will. And seeing the value of that pearl, he was willing to sell everything that he had to go purchase that pearl in the field. And there's three questions that whenever we're following the Lord, whenever we're engaging with the Lord, and he, you know, as Josh said, whenever we say yes to the Lord, God leads us. There's three questions that I've seen displayed in Stephen's life, and I think that he got the answers right to them. The first question, when God leads us to do something in our life, the first question, we talked about this the other night in worship, is he worthy? That's the question that comes to our mind. Whenever there's some task or there's some decision to be made, there's some situation or some circumstance, the first question is he worthy of me going through this circumstance or doing this thing or whatever that is? Of course, as you can tell, Stephen said yes. He came to the conclusion that Jesus Christ was worthy. The second question was, is he asking me to do this? So if I come to the conclusion that Jesus is worthy, God is worthy of my life, and whatever decision I'm facing, whatever circumstance, whatever it is, the question isn't, is he worthy anymore, but it's now, is he asking me to do this thing? See, that's where the relationship comes from. And the third question, if the answer to that question is yes, he is asking to do that thing, the question is, am I willing? That's the third question. Is he worthy of this thing? Yes. Is he asking me to do this thing? Yes or no? That could be. Third question is, am I willing? And Stephen's life displayed those three questions so profoundly to me. It's very much impacted my life, and even the way that I make decisions now has been impacted by this man that I never even met, but I just heard his story one time. So I'm here. I want to kind of continue that message of Stephen's life. And the notion that it carries with what being a Christian in America looks like today, if that makes sense, okay? And I want to, I feel like God's given me something to share here before we move on, okay? So bear with me. I want to talk about the topic of what we call free will, okay? I feel like this was something that God told me to include in sharing this morning. I'm a husband, I'm a father, I have a 2-year-old son. Has any of you guys seen my 2-year-old son run around? His name is Everett, he has blonde hair. In my 2-year-old son, I have come to know in the last 2.5 years, I've learned more about free will than I ever learned before. Just the ability to choose anything, whatever, you know, whatever you desire, without any respect to consequence for you or any of those around you, right? And my two-year-old son teaching me about free will. I've seen in my two-year-old son some of the ugliest of selfishness, I'll be honest, in my two-year-old son. And right, thinking of your kids. But yet, in my two-year-old son, I've seen the most pure kind of sweetness and kindness and gentleness come out of my two-year-old son. And the thing that I wanted to share specifically about the subject of free will, I was trying to, you know, it would be so much easier if I could just control Everett, if I could just get him to do the things that we need to do, you know, when we're moving and we're doing things and we're going to the grocery store. It would be awesome if I could just, like, that would be so much easier, right? But anyways, I was thinking of how can I, like, you might see me limping around. I hurt my leg just before we got here, so don't let that be a distraction. Anyways, so my point is that I was trying to come up with what's like the most extreme situation that you could come up with to trying to control somebody, or if that makes sense. So this is a little extreme, if you'll bear with me. If in the situation where you have a gun pointed at you, okay, and somebody's saying, I want you to do this thing or say this thing, here's a question. How many choices do you have there? You still have two choices, right? There's consequences. But my point is, even with an extreme situation such as this, my point is you still have two choices. And that is a God-given gift to us, the power to choose. And that that cannot be taken away from you. God himself has given that to us, and it cannot be taken from us. Does that make sense? God-given gift, power to choose. So going back to my two-year-old son, understanding that my two-year-old son has the power to choose, God-given ability, the power of choice. So I have a two-year-old son, so you guys can, you know, equate to how old your children are, or you know, follow me along. But has anybody ever experienced, whenever you're going to talk to your children and, hey, Everett, we're going to do this thing, he looks up at me and says, no. Do you guys know what I'm saying? We're going to call that the no. How many of you guys have experienced the no? Okay. And the same reality, if I'm trying to do something, hey, Everett, we're going to go get in the car here, and such resistance from this little one. He just runs completely around the car, and he's around the house by the time I can catch up with him. We have some goats at our house, and he's chasing the goats around the house. Come on, Everett, we got to get in the car. We're going, and there's so much resistance to just get this little guy in the car and with his seatbelt on and everything. And now my natural reaction to that as a parent, right, is I'm furious, to be honest with you. I'm upset. When I get the no from my child, my natural reaction is just to be furious, is to be upset, right? But I have to recognize, as a parent, God has given my two-year-old son the ability to choose, the power of choice. And so would it really even be right for me to get upset? Does that make sense? When I say something to my child, hey, Everett, let's do this thing. No. Am I supposed to get upset? Or what is my reaction? What is my response supposed to be towards my child, if that makes sense? Now let me ask this. I'll swing it around here, okay? Has there been a time in your life where you have said the no to God? Right? Or better yet, has there been a time where God's been doing something in your life, maybe even trying to do something in your life, or trying to do something through you to reach somebody else, and you've been resistant to that? Does that make sense? The no and resistance. Has anybody experienced that with the Lord before? I know that I have. I would say I have more than I really would want to tell you about. I feel like this is something to share. Listen to this phrase here, and keeping in mind that listening to this, this is how God responds to us in this situation. And as transparently as we possibly can, want to respond in other situations. So in a world of limitless options, okay, God has given us the power to choose, and let me tell you, there are limitless options, right? The fundamental role of a parent is to help children mature in the ability to exercise and govern their power of choice so they can direct it towards love. Amen? And to think that God's fundamental role is to bring us to maturity where we can utilize our power of choice so that we can direct it towards love. Does that make sense? See, in that, God gives us the power of choice. And one of my favorite scriptures lately comes out of Romans. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. Do you guys know this scripture? It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And so the way that he responds, the way that I'm as transparently as I try to, you know, I'll be the first to tell you I don't have the mindset all the time, but when I get the no, when I get resistance from my child, my response is it's his kindness that leads to repentance, you know. Patience, kindness, gentleness leads to repentance where anger, force, or even violence leads towards rebellion. The opposite of that. Guys, kindness has the power to do that which force cannot. You see what I'm saying? God has given us, each, every one of us, the power of choice. And understanding that he is the one that's given that, he works through us and he works in us in a way that, so he's not upset. You know what I'm saying? When we say the no and when he's resistant towards us, his response is patience, kindness, and gentleness, which ultimately leads us to repentance. And I can, every time in my life when I've gotten stuck on something, I've gotten stuck on myself or whatever the circumstance it is or whatever it is, and I'm at that place where I'm in the no right now, or I'm in resistance right now. And I can tell you, even just thinking, you know, think personally in your relationship with the Lord, it has always been his kindness that has led me to repentance. Coming back to him, you know. And there's three different dynamics that I quickly want to touch here. So that's God and us, okay, how he relates to us. There's parents and kids. So everything that we just talked about between God and us, parents and kids. And I believe it's going to be, the third dynamic would be believers and non-believers. It's kindness that leads to repentance, right? Amen. Even in our nation right now, and the status of our nation right now, and the way that we relate, the way that believers relate to other believers, you know, more so the way believers relate to non-believers, it's the kindness that leads to repentance. Does that make sense? So that was supposed to be quick. That was something I felt the Lord wanted me to start with. So as we move into this next portion, this is how God relates to us and how we're meant to relate with those around us. And the next couple things that I would like to share, I believe is specifically for us as the Christian body in America. And so as we talk about some of these next things that I'm about to go into, keep in mind that you have the power of choice. I hope that some of this will be challenging. I hope that it will be encouraging, inspiring. But ultimately, we have the power of choice, right? Stephen had the power of choice when he led his family. He said yes, and he led his family to North Africa, and he laid down his life there. So if you guys want to turn to Genesis 12, you can, or you can follow along with me. But there's just a couple verses in Genesis 12 that I want to talk about. Genesis 12, the Lord said to Abram, so verse 1 there, go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. So the first thing that I want to talk about is going out, okay? The key phrase that I want to talk about is the unknown here, you see? Abram was called to go to a land that I will show you. And so there's a point there that like I said, the phrase is the unknown. Abram stepped into the biggest unknown that he ever had in his life, and God called him to that. And so looking, keeping in mind the message of Stephen, if the Bible, let me ask you this, if the Bible teaches us to die to ourselves, then what would self-preservation mean in that context? This is the word that I want to look at today, self-preservation. If the Bible teaches us to die to ourselves, what would self-preservation mean in that context? It would be the preserving of oneself, right? It would be doing the exact opposite of what God is, of what the Bible tells us to do, to die to ourselves. And if we have the mindset of preserving, it's the exact opposite if we look at that. Now, the easiest way, I'll tell you, the easiest way to preserve oneself is to not take any risks. That's it. The easiest way to preserve you is to not take any risks. And you know what risks, risks are? The unknown. You see how I'm linking that together? I want it to make sense, because I had a hard time if it made sense to me even. The easiest way to preserve oneself is to not take risk. And so this was the biggest risk that Abram had he ever faced. Everything that you have there, go from your land, from your relatives, and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. He didn't even know where he was going, right? What an amazing risk. That's the unknown. And so that's such a high example of the risk that Abram took. But really, this principle of risk, when we follow Jesus Christ and he leads us to do things, there's going to be risk in those things. You guys understand what I'm talking about? Even something as small as, hey, there's a homeless guy in your town on the street there. Go talk to him. Now, you don't know what's going to happen in that conversation, right? You don't know if you're going to be able to answer all of his questions or if you're going to be able to meet his needs. Or maybe it's some, you know, a coworker or some type of relationship that, even relationships. I'm trying to expand what I'm trying to help you guys follow me along in this thought process, but how dangerous are relationships, right? How much risk does a relationship take to be vulnerable with somebody else? And even when you first meet somebody, can I trust this person? Do I want to take a risk in letting them into my life? And the idea of trust, you know what I mean? Do I want to let them get close? Finances, even taking risk in finances, the world will tell you to get all you can, you know? Does that make sense? We're talking about the unknown and the risk. And every time, if you are a follower of Christ, there are going to be so many situations that you will not know the outcome of what that is. Does that make sense? Jesus will lead you, will lead us, say, hey, I'd really like to partner with you in doing this thing. And in that thing, you are not going to have a clue what is on the other side of it. But he's asking for obedience, right? Is he worthy? Yes. Is he asking me to do this? I'm going to say, yes, he is in this moment. Question, am I willing to take this risk? Am I willing to step out into the unknown? Am I willing to be obedient to Christ? Something that I believe has crept in to the American church even is the idea of self-preservation. If there's a risk or it's not comfortable or, gosh, even if it's awkward, I don't know, you could come up with, if it's inconvenient, there's so many different things that, well, I'd rather not do this, and so I'm not going to do it, and I'm going to preserve myself. Next thing I want to say is, in talking about taking risks with God, God doesn't want us to take unnecessary risks, right? Even as a father, I would never want Everett to just like jump off a building or something. I don't know. I was trying to think of something to say. I would never want Everett to just take unnecessary risks. God doesn't want us to take unnecessary risks. But as believers, we are misunderstanding the Great Commission if when avoiding risks, cost us our ability to be the salt and light of the earth. If there's a risk that's in front of me, and if I choose not to take that risk, and it costs me my ability to be the salt and life to somebody else, then I am completely missing what God is calling us to, the dying of oneself, the laying down of our rights, of stepping into the unknown. Whenever you say yes to the Lord, you're saying, I will trust you more than I trust myself, which is a scary thing. That in itself is unknown. It's a risk. But he's never let me down. I think the key in that, listening to his voice, because as I said, he doesn't want us to take unnecessary risks, and that's where the second question comes in. Is he asking me to do this thing? Because there are certain things that are risks that will require sacrifice that he's just not asking you to do, if that makes sense. And the important thing, we're not following a principle and we're not following a tyrant. You know, is he worthy? Yes, then I'm just going to do everything because I know he's worthy of it. But we're following, we have a relationship with our Creator. As a Father, he leads us into what's best for us and best for others at the same time. I led a SST, what we call an SST. It's a summer service and training. Samuel Bender was able to come to it this summer. And so my wife and I led one specific school, and we're supposed to come up with a name, like a topic for that school. And God led us to the name His Risk Takers. And let me tell you, to take 60, 13 to 18-year-olds, we went down to Houston on outreach with the idea of, okay, guys, we're His risk takers. Teenagers, right? 60 of them. I have no idea what's going to happen. But it was so good. Every day they would go out, you know, after spending time at our campus, connecting with the Lord and God doing awesome, amazing things in their life and in their relationship, just revealing Himself to them. We went on outreach to Houston, and they would go out to the streets. The Montrose is what we call it. Some of the most broken people in the city of Houston lives on the streets here. And we would go out and do street church, and we'd minister, and we'd share testimonies, and they would, you know, they'd go up and pray for people. And at the end of the day, we would come back to our camp, our, you know, building, place that we're staying, and just like this, we sat in a room and we all had a debriefing time. We shared testimonies. People were, you know, yeah, I was able to pray for this guy, and, you know, he lost his dad last week, and I was able to just pray for him there. And it was really just, you know, I said yes, and I did it. God took me to do that thing. And yeah, I was able to pray for this person. This person surrendered his life to Christ, and I was just there in the park. You know, I said yes, and I did it. And at the end of all that, everybody sharing their debriefing stories, their testimonies. Okay, raise your hand if you took a risk today with God. And to see 60 teenagers throw their hands up in the air saying, today there was a time in my life where I allowed God to be a part of, I engaged with the Lord. And not only did He bless me through that, but He blessed somebody else. 60 teenagers, right? This is the generation that's coming up and say, today was a point in time where I allowed God to be a part of my life. And I saw the goodness of it. I saw that He was good. I took a risk, and I saw that He was faithful on the other side. Amen. Self-preservation. I want to look at that, the second verse. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. So here's the phrase, blessed to be a blessing. You catch that there? We are blessed to be a blessing to others. How many of you say that America, the United States of America, is a blessed nation? Amen? So why are we blessed? There's purpose, is what this verse 2 is saying. We're blessed to be a blessing. There's purpose in our blessing. We are blessed so that we can bless others. And so I just want to look at, we are blessed. What are some of the natural things? Food. We're blessed with food, water, clothing, shelter. These are things we're blessed with. As followers of Christ, we have purpose, right? I cannot, you know, sometimes in this room right here, I'm still young, I guess, is what I would say that I'm young, but I cannot believe that I understand why I'm here on this earth right now. And to think that there are 70, 75-year-olds, 80-year-olds that are walking around, they still don't know why they're here on this planet. Does that make sense? We are blessed with purpose. We have value in knowing that we are created in the image of God, and there's no one, and that is inherently valuable. There's no one that can take that away from me. When I have identity in Christ, I know who I am, and it doesn't matter what anybody else says, because I know how God created me, and I know that He values me, and He loves me. And security. I have security in the Lord and who He says that I am, right? Ultimately, our blessing, these are things that we are blessed as Christians. Ultimately, our blessing is that we have relationship with God. Amen? So where other... skip that. So I want to talk a little bit about giving in the sense, I'm not really talking about financial means or material means. I'm talking about the mindset that we just heard in verse 2, blessed to be a blessing. How often am I looking to give that blessing? Okay, I am blessed with all the things that we just mentioned. How often do I have the mindset that I'm blessed so that I can give that blessing to someone else? How often do I have that mindset? Of course, this encompasses the financial and material means. Service, leadership, whatever it is. How often do I have the mindset of giving that? So there's a few things that I have here, and I understand blessed to be a blessing, for those that have heard this before. Blessed to be a blessing is like such a grand topic that I don't think that I could cover or even understand myself right now, but I know that that's our purpose. We are blessed to be a blessing, and there's a few items here that God has, I believe God's given me specifically to share in our mindset as a Christian in America. These are three things that I feel God's given me, and I kind of just felt like God wants me to put them out there and like let the Holy Spirit speak to you through those things. Okay, so I'm going to trust that the Lord's faithful in that. So these are areas that hinder us from being transparent and representing who Christ is, especially as Christians in our nation. And keep us from giving our blessing away. So these are areas of giving or areas of loving or service or anything like that. The first one, I want to talk about giving, the kind of giving that doesn't cost you anything. The kind of giving that doesn't cost you anything. And every single one of these, there's three of them. Every example here, our example is Jesus Christ. And so whenever we read these things, what did it cost Christ to give to us, you know? So as a Christian in America, I'm blessed to be a blessing. Let's let the Lord speak to us about giving that doesn't cost you anything. Sometimes, some of these situations that I'm sharing right now, every single one of these, it's because God spoke to me out of me doing that thing. So it's personal to me. But here's an example. Sometimes we, in our closet, we have too many clothes, too many items, right? And you come to a place and time where, I really don't have enough space to put any more stuff. And so it's come that time to clear out my closet and put it in a big bag and take it off somewhere. Taking that bag to Goodwill or something like that, you take it to Goodwill. And I've been convicted of this. I'm just going to be honest. I've driven to Goodwill, dropped off my bag. Hey, do you need a tax receipt? Nah, it's okay. You can keep your tax receipt. It's only like $30 or something. So I had the mindset that I was giving because I didn't take a tax receipt. But anyways, I come home, And I, like, there was something in me that I, like, I felt kind of good in donating my bag of clothes to Goodwill. You guys know what I mean? And in reality, when I'm looking at the bag of Goodwill, like, I didn't want that stuff. You know what I mean? I put it in a bag to give it away because I didn't want it. I could have easily have put it in the trash can. It wouldn't have done any, it wouldn't have mattered to me at all. In fact, I wanted to get rid of it, you know? It actually benefited me to have more space in my closet. And so I came away and I felt God, you know, pricking my heart, and that bag of clothes didn't cost me anything. And I felt like I was giving because of the bag of clothes. You know, and sometimes there's, you guys heard of Plato's Closet? Here's a question. Okay. you know, we have clothes or something, and I have these clothes, and I'm going to go get rid of them somewhere, and my first response is, okay, if I'm going to give, I have these clothes, these items, I'm going to give them away. My first response is, can I benefit from this in any way? Can I get any money in return for these clothes or something? Then you take it to Plato's Closet or wherever it is, and they give you your bag that they won't take, you know, it's not good enough. So, okay, so I'll take the money that I got from that, and then, okay, I got my bag of clothes now. And then I go to Goodwill, and I feel like I gave to Goodwill because, does that make sense? As Christians, Christ, it cost him everything. When he gave, it literally costed him everything, right? And as Christians, I found myself, being a Christian in America, I found myself looking to give, and even having the mindset that I'm blessed to be a blessing, and I'm looking for areas, looking for people to serve in giving that blessing away. And I have caught myself with the motivation of, okay, I'm going to give here. I have something to give. I have purpose, food, I have whatever it is. I'm going to give here. And then my first response is, can I benefit? Like, if I give to this place over this place, is there any benefit to giving from this over that? And then, okay, so there's not a benefit either way. I'm still going to give this stuff. I'm still going to do this thing. I'm still going to volunteer in this way. I'm still going to tithe to this place. And then, in the reality, I have the mindset that I'm giving, or I think that I'm giving, and I'm giving stuff that doesn't even cost me anything. Here's a story I want to tell. So what's the opposite of that, of giving that doesn't cost you anything? The opposite would be sacrificial giving, right? One of the stories that I'm blessed with, we have to be on this mobile team, my family and I, and each one of us here, we raise our own finances, meaning that we connect with individuals and families and churches, and they, we share our vision, what God's speaking to us, and then they pray and say, I want to partner with you, and they donate finances monthly so that we can do the things that we do, right? And so we have a supporter on our team that I've been most blessed by, because he is such an example of sacrificial giving, and it challenges me. We met with him, and we shared our vision, and hey, this is what we're going to do and everything. And they said, you know, after praying, they said that that they wanted to join our team and partner with us monthly. And you know, genuinely saying yes, we want to do this, and then after looking at the budget, genuinely we don't know where we can do this, where the money, looking at our income and our monthly outcome, we don't know where the money would come for us to give to you guys. And so they prayed, and they came up with the conclusion that, you know, us as a family, we're going to keep ourselves from going out to eat once a week. So as a family, we're not going to go out to eat once a week. And that money from that meal, we're going to give to you guys in our monthly budget. Does that make sense? And I have been so challenged by a sacrifice, even in that example there, to think that there's a family that is going without, you know, so that they can give. I've been so blessed by that. And even in the mindset of blessed to be a blessing, that says to me, I am so committed to you receiving that blessing that I'm willing to pay the cost of it. that even if it means I go without, I'm more committed to you receiving that blessing, even if it means I have to pay for it. Are we at a place in our hearts where, with that mindset, you know, we're blessed to be a blessing? Are we committed? Are we so committed that even if it costs us to bless others? Okay, first one, giving that doesn't cost you anything, / sacrificial giving, if you're taking notes. The second one here, the mindset, blessed to be a blessing, I'm willing to give on my own terms. I'm willing to give if it's on my own terms. I found that this has been a somewhat of a subconscious thing as I go in my relationship with God, and I'm serving and I'm doing things, volunteering, hoping to bless people. I found it to be subconscious that I will volunteer to do certain things if I know exactly what when the end is going to be. I know exactly what's being asked of me. I know exactly when that, you know, like I said, when that thing is going to end or when the time frame is for that thing. You know, I can, if there's some need that's shared, okay, next week I'm going to give this amount towards that person, or I'm going to give this amount of time towards that person, or this amount of money towards that person. And then, so that's the term that I've set, and I'm going to do that thing. And if any more is asked of me, that will be violating the terms that I have. Even just thinking about, like, blessed to be a blessing with relationships. Even in relationships, I'm willing to be relational if I don't know, don't have to cook or something, if I don't have to pay for it, or if it's only this specific group of people, I'm willing to be relational then. If anybody else isn't there, if somebody violates my terms, then I'm not willing to give anymore. One of the things I've seen in myself, I get defensive when more is asked of me than I think should be. There's something prideful in me that comes up. And if somebody says something is asked more of me than I think should be, or more of me than I expected to be, I get defensive. It's not what I signed up for. It's not what I volunteered for. It's not in my job description. First instance, oh, I get so defensive. You guys know what I mean? Christ set no limit in his giving when he died on the cross for our sins. Amen. Christ set no limit when he died on the cross for our sins. Last one, first one, giving that doesn't cost you anything, sacrificial giving. Second one, I'm willing to give on my own terms. The last one here, withholding love. Withholding love, or withholding your gift. This right here is the passive-aggressive one, the Christian kind of anger. Whenever there's personality differences, or whenever there's coworkers, whenever there's, you name it, my family, my spouse. I somehow immediately become the judge of who's worthy of my love, of my gift, and I withhold it. And I would argue that we do just as much damage as followers of Christ when we choose to withhold our love from others. Even if we have the thinking, well, at least I didn't do this, or at least I didn't respond in this, but subconsciously, passive-aggressively, maybe the person doesn't even know, you know, but you withhold your gift from them, or you withhold love from them. Yet again, Christ, as our example, he didn't withhold anything. Even when it cost him, and even when there was persecution, even when there was things against him, there was no withholding of love. So, giving that doesn't cost us anything, sacrificial giving. I'm willing to give, I'm willing to love if it's on my own terms. Last one, withholding love. Now, everything that we just went through, self-preservation, the idea of blessed to be a blessing, those three topics about giving and loving specifically, going back to what we shared about free will, right? God gives us the power of choice, and he lets us choose. He corrects us with kindness, leading us to repentance rather than force. Kindness can do that which force cannot. With that power of choice, we can direct it towards love by dying to ourselves, becoming more like Jesus, and blessing others in the process. Or we can choose to preserve oneself, withhold our gift, withhold our love. We can choose to abide in Christ, which will keep us transparent in our loves, in our giving, allowing God to work in and through us to those around us. Or we can choose to love by what comes naturally to us and we'll end up withholding or being passive aggressive, setting limits, setting terms to our love. So, as I said, these are some of the things that I've personally felt experienced, and I felt that have crept into the church body in America. As many of us are aware, it is a very vital time in our nation right now. Amen? And as believers, with everything going on around us, we must not lose sight of God's good plans and purposes to make us more like his Son, Jesus Christ. One thing I love about God in that is that he has this amazing ability that I cannot explain to know and to do what's best for the individual and for the corporate at the same time. He knows what's best, and he has the ability to do what's best for the individuals, both the believers and the non-believers in our nation, in America, the United States of America as a whole, corporately. He has the ability to know and do what's best for both of us at the same time, everyone that's involved. So I was struck by this article. I wanted to share it with you guys. This is my last, I want to share just this brief story and then I'll be done. Maybe we could have a song just to respond to, Josh. I'm going to read the story. In New York, it was shared with us at our campus. A New York journalist, okay, I don't have this memorized, I'll have to read it. A New York journalist who flew to Virginia in order to interview a man for crafting horses out of blocks of oak wood. When the journalist met with a man, he asked, "Please tell me, how is it that you have become such an artist? The horses are so beautiful. How did you learn to do this?" The old man said, "I don't know, son, I just do it." The reporter kept asking, well, he wants to know the full story. He wanted to know the secret of this carver. "What was the secret?" he asked him. And the man finally said, "It's no secret. I just get my carving knife out, a nice block of oak wood, and I carve out everything that's not a horse." Okay, so as Christians, the church body in America right now, it's easy to look around at the media and the different things that are going on in our nation, the different topics that we're discussing, the decisions that are being made, the political situation that we're in right now. These are very real situations with real people involved, and they need real answers from the church. And looking at the media, it's so easy to be downtrodden by the many things that are taking place in our nation. It's easy to lose hope and to throw in the towel. However, I believe that we are not to be caught off guard by all the things that are not a horse. Catch that? But rather seek the perspective of the carver. The carver is one who has the innate ability to see the horse even with all the other junk around it. The question is, as believers, the ones who carry hope in this nation, can we hold the perspective of the carver? So I'd like just to have a moment here of as Josh plays, and if there's any response, if the Lord's speaking to you, I hope it was encouraging. I hope that the Lord, you know, as we're all here with the purpose to become more like Jesus and honor him in that. I hope that there was some things that God maybe pricked at your heart with or encouraged you with or gave you hope with. Because if you know, he so desires to bring hope to this nation and hope to this land through us. And so if we're ever at a place where, you know, I watched the media today and I'm downtrodden, I'm without hope, you know, he so has the heart of the Father that he wants to give us hope through that. He wants to make us more like his son so that we can be as transparent as possible in our love. He can be as transparent as possible through our love. The ultimate example of Jesus, he's the one that's given us the mindset to lay down our lives for the sake of others. So everything that we talked about, self-preservation, blessed to be a blessing, all the other ways of giving and loving. I heard this quote, Jesus is our ultimate example. In referring to the crucifixion, the very mindset that led Jesus to lay down his life to save the world from the sins. I heard this. Jesus didn't do the things he did so that we don't have to. He did them to show us how. That shows the shepherds, the pastoral, the father heart of God. He says, I will never, giving you the power of choice, I'm leading you to be more like my son, to love like my son, and I will never ask you to do anything that I haven't done already. Yeah, if there's an area of hope, maybe a lack of hope in our life as the church body of America, if there's a way in our, if there's an area in our life that we could stand to be more transparent in allowing Jesus to work in and through us. I just want to spend some time here in the presence of the Lord as Josh plays, and just take some time to respond to that.
If you are listening to this sermon series and would like to have someone pray for you, or you'd like to ask some questions, or you just need someone to talk to, please feel free to give us a call at 803-581-2070. Thank you.